The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, today we're back in the book of James. I invite you to turn to James chapter 1. It's on page 1216, same page we've been on for the last 6 weeks. Every week I'm getting phone calls from, usually some, it shows up as a long distance number on my cell phone, usually sometimes on the home phone. And I'm winning trips with WestJet or Air Canada or, you know, Marriott hotels. And it's like, you've won a free thing. Just reply to this number. And I know that it's just a scam, right? They're trying to get my information somehow. Don't respond to those. People are trying to deceive you. Or somebody called and said, there's something wrong with your computer and we want to go on and fix it for you for $29.95. And of course they want to get your information, right? And I know that they're trying to deceive me. Or the one that, calls up, and I haven't had this one yet, but I've had I have had the one from Revenue Canada. Revenue Canada, you owe money and the police are coming to your door unless you send us some, iTunes gift cards. It's like, that's just ludicrous. But that's what's happening and people are falling for it. It's deception. There's another one that I haven't heard yet. I've heard all the rest of them. We have a lot of rude pictures we're going to post online, and if you don't send us a lot of money, we're going to put this on your Facebook feed. If I ever get that call, I have an answer. Said, look, sorry, you're late. My wife has already posted all my pictures, okay? It's like, there's nothing left, man. You've got it, okay? The sad reality is that people are trying to deceive us. And it's not just on things like Facebook, but there are some Facebook posts that are total deception. You know, the sad ones you hear, somebody posts about this little girl has cancer and she needs money, and they raise money and they find out that it's some guy in another country that's just pulled that picture off from somebody else. And in fact, there's one family that their picture has been used all over the place, and people are using the cute little picture of this poor little girl to raise money, and it's just scamming people all over the place. And even the 6 o'clock news, if you listen to the news, some of the news items that you hear are clearly intended to deceive you. Deceive you in the sense of make you think something in a certain way and just try to influence the way you think. And it isn't even based on truth. And there have been all kinds of examples. And it's not just because Donald Trump says everything's fake news, but there are some things that are out there that are fake news. And people are trying to deceive us. But, you know, a lot of the things we hear about, that a lot of ways, even some of the ways we get deceived, are no big deal, right? It's like that last thing you ordered from Amazon or online, and it took you 6 weeks to get here because it was on a slow boat from China, and you finally get it, and it looks so good in the advertisement, and you look at it and say, this is a piece of junk, right? But you pay $20 for it, and you figure, I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. Okay, I'll just learn from the experience. Because there are a lot of ways in which we're deceived that are probably not a big deal. But what if you were being deceived in a way that is a big deal? In a way that it makes a difference in your life. In fact, it's influencing the way you're thinking and the way you're living because you're being deceived. That's what James is getting at today in James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. In fact, he starts out, do not be deceived. Because he realizes that it's possible for people to be deceived. Now, if you remember, he's talking about trials and temptations in life. He started out talking about the trials, how don't be surprised if you face trials of many kinds, because God is using these to develop your character. And then last week, we saw that temptations come. When temptations come, you need to respond properly to these temptations. But don't be surprised if these temptations come. But when we face these temptations, it's easy for us to stop and think, why is this happening? Like, isn't God good? Like, why is he letting this happen? Doesn't he have control over everything? Why is this happening to me? Maybe God isn't as good as I thought he was. Maybe he isn't as powerful as I thought he was. And we subtly can think that somehow God is not in control. And we can start thinking about the world the way that Star Wars presents it. You know how Star Wars presents the world, right? There's good and there's evil. There's these two forces in the universe. And what we want is a balance between the two, because you don't want one to dominate, right? Because that wouldn't be good. And so Star Wars presents this view of this dualism in the universe of good and evil, and it's good to have them both to keep them both in balance. And neither one of them is going to dominate. That's totally false. That's not the reality that we read about in Scripture. That's not the reality of God. God isn't sitting there just trying to keep evil in balance and trying to fight for his place. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. So it's easy for us to be deceived. It's easy for us to be led astray in our thinking. And in this passage, James is going to warn us about three ways that we can be deceived. Because we can be deceived about where evil comes from. We can be deceived about the character of God. And we can be deceived about what God is doing. And in these verses, he's going to challenge us to think about each one of those. So let me read the passage. And I'm going to begin at verse 13 so that we can keep it in the context, so that we can get the flow of the passage. And you can see how it all fits together. James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. What's the first thing that he says we can be deceived about? Well, that's in the beginning of verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. We can be deceived about the source of good and evil. He says every good and perfect gift is from above. He's repeating it and doing it in such a way to emphasize the fact that everything good comes from God. It's all from above. And it's like he uses these images of above and below to help us think about God being outside of this world and this world living under the curse of sin. Psalm 119:68 says, you are good and what you do is good. Now that verse is one of the simplest verses in the Bible and yet one of the most profound. In fact, this is one of the most important things I learned in my seminary education working on a master's degree. Believe it or not, this is the one thing. I know it seems crazy, but I had a professor and he would keep emphasizing, and God is good and what he does is goodness. And it's like that sunk in and it's like, whoa, God is good. And it's such a simple truth and yet so powerful. And it's one of the most important things that you and I need to learn. We have a hard time believing it because we look at the world around us and there's a lot of evil. So where does this evil come from? Like, where does the evil come from if God is in control? If he is the one who created everything, where does evil come from? Well, the Bible indicates that we can face evil from four different sources. First of all, we can face it from the sinful world that we live in. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God says to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Our world is under the curse of sin. It's not Mother Nature having a bad day, okay? The world is under the curse of sin. The world is cursed because of Adam's sin. Adam was given a role of being the ruler of the universe, and he failed, and therefore sin came upon everybody and everything is under sin. But that's not the only place. We also face sin from sinful people. The first two brothers, Cain and Abel, were sinful people, and Cain ends up killing his brother. That's sinful people. And you and I face the sin of others, people that hurt us and have harmed us in so many different ways. We face sin from that. You can face sin from sinful Satan himself. In Job, remember Job was a righteous man. And Satan comes to God and says, look, it's Job just worships you because you treat him well. And God says, you can test him. And Satan actually tests Job, and it says in Job 2:7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Some of the pain and suffering we go through is because of Satan. That doesn't mean that every time you cough, you say, oh no, did Satan give me something? No, don't get stressed out about something. Sometimes some of the physical things we face are demonic and do come from Satan. And sometimes Satan just uses a weakness in our lives and takes advantage of that. But don't go chasing demons around thinking, oh, is there a demon behind that cold or this sickness or that cancer? No, but we need to recognize that Satan can affect people and can cause a problem. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us that Satan can affect people's minds. The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan can blind people to the truth, and that's why we need to pray for our friends and neighbors and people that we know of, so that they can, the blindness can be removed so that they can see the truth. But not only does sin come from our sinful world and the sinful Satan and from sinful people, but it also comes from our sinful selves. We saw this when we were looking at temptation last week. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and entice. Our own sinful flesh is where we experience sin. Now, what's the repeated word here? Sinful, sinful, sinful. What is sin? It's basically the creature rebelling against the Creator. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? God created Adam and Eve, put them in this perfect location, in this perfect place, and they rebelled. But the rebellion didn't start there. It started with Satan. God's creature, Satan, an angel, rebelled against God, took a bunch of other angels with him, convinced Adam and Eve to do the same thing, and now everybody is under the influence of rebellion. Everybody born into this world naturally is born with this inclination to rebel against the Creator, to say, I want to do it my way. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own life. I want to live by my own rules. And it's the rebellion of that which is the essence of sin. Now, we're going to come back to these four things a little bit later. But first, let's get to the next way in which we can be deceived. Not only can we be deceived about the source of good and evil, second of all, James says that we can be deceived about the nature of God. Look at verse 17 again. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. There are three things he says about God here that you can be deceived about. First of all, you can be deceived about the nature of God. It says he is a father, the Father of the heavenly lights. He is a good father. He is the Father who gives good and perfect gifts. They all come from him. Now, I realize that as soon as I say that, there are many people in this room that just, because maybe you didn't have a good father. And unfortunately, we live in a world where, in a society where probably half of the people in this room really struggled with their father and their relationship with their father, because sin has messed up so many dads. And maybe you have a hard time believing that God can be a good father, because you've never seen a good father. You don't know what a good father would look like. Or maybe you've been hurt so much from your own father, you can't believe that God could be a good father and what that could be like. And we're really sorry. That hurts. And we know there's pain. And we can't change the past, but what we can do is point you to a good father. There is an ideal father who loves you, who cares about you more than you can ever imagine. The greatest dreams that you could ever have of a father, God is far, far better than that. He is the best father that you could possibly imagine. And you need to make sure you're not being deceived by your experience, because your experience could have been so evil that you're having a hard time and you're not accepting the fact that God wants to be a good father to you. But not only is he a father, he's also the creator. He's the father of the heavenly lights. He created everything. And if you read the account in Genesis, one of the repeated themes that you see is that God creates the earth. And he looks at it and says, that's good. And he creates the animals. That's good. He creates the stars. And he creates all the plants and the animals. And it says, and that was good. And he said, that is good. And when he creates Adam and Eve, he says, that is very good. Everything God made as the creator is good, because God is a good God, and what he does is goodness. And he wants to be good to you. And then the third thing, he says we can be deceived about the nature of God. Not only is he a good father who is the creator, he is unchanging. It says he does not change like shifting shadows. If you go outside in a sunny day in the middle of the summer, middle of the day, you want to get under the shade. And what happens? The shade keeps moving, right? And you have to keep moving because the planets are moving. Well, okay, we won't get into debate. Everything is moving, but it's okay. The sun isn't moving as much as the rest of us. But it's like we're living in this universe that just is in motion, and planets and things are happening. And we see this constant change of seasons and all these things happening. But do you realize that the one who is controlling the changes in this universe himself does not change? He is steady. He is unchanging, and he manages it all. He is unchanging. Now, we need to just stop and think about the implications here. Because if God is good and he doesn't change, it means he is eternally good. Now, think about what that means. I don't know if you heard, but yesterday, it wasn't yesterday, it was on Thursday or Friday, Derek and Ashley Enns. Derek is our church planter at Chelsea Green. Ashley had a baby. Exciting news, Brooke. It's Thursday. Seven pounds, 4 ounces, something like that, if I remember clearly. But everybody's excited, right? You see a baby, you see a little baby, and it's like, you can't help but smile. You see a baby. It's so cute. The day a baby is born is usually such an exciting day. Do you realize if God doesn't change, do you realize that the day you were born, he would have been excited about that, wouldn't he have? He would have been excited because he's the one who creates life, and that would have been an exciting day. But God is no more excited about you today than he was the day you were created. In the sense, that sounds negative. I should state it the other way. God is just as excited, right? Sometimes you get things wrong. God is just as excited about you today as he was the day you were born. Right? Because he doesn't change. He can't get gooder than he is. He can't get less good than he is because he is perfectly good. And he doesn't change. That means God is just as excited for you the day you put your faith in him and were born again as he was yesterday when you committed sin. When we probably all committed some kind of sin yesterday, because none of us were as loving as we should have been. None of us were doing everything we could or should have been, because we've committed sins that we probably didn't even realize we committed. And that's why Jesus died for us. That's why we live in freedom and not in this weight of guilt. But God is excited because he's good. He doesn't change. And he's going to be good to you tomorrow, just as he is good to you today, just as he was the day you first put your faith in him. But what that also means is that God didn't stop being good the day, the last time your world fell apart. Probably felt like it, but it didn't. He didn't change. He was still good, just as good as he was the day he created the world, because he doesn't change. Now, if this is true, then we need to revisit those four things we said about the sources of evil and think about, okay, how does God deal with evil? If evil is so bad and God is so good, then how does this all fit together? Well, first of all, we need to start with the whole idea of this sinful world we live in. Here's the first point. God is renewing the sinful world. Yes, the world is a source of sin, but God is in the process of renewing it. 2 Peter 3:13, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And in Romans 8, Paul talks about pictures, creation sort of personifies creation as a person. And this creation is groaning in anticipation of redemption, because creation and the picture that we have in the Bible is not that God's going to obliterate everything and just make something totally new. It's like this earth in some way is going to be remade. It's going to be destroyed, but remade Because this earth is what God intended for us. And this is going to be our future home. A new heavens and a new earth where we will live. But God is in the process, so don't get down on it. It's interesting that when you think about the implications of this too, because I'm going on vacation in a week, so I've been thinking about vacation a little bit. You know, it's sort of hard to not get it on your mind. And you think, you know, I would love to go to one of those places, you know, the Maldives or whatever, you know, where they got those little cool little places over the water and you can sit down and watch. Like, that would be so cool to go there. I probably never will because it's so expensive, right? It's like, I may never go there. But you know what? You know what it helps me to understand when I read stuff like this? Do you realize that what we long for and what we see and say, oh, that's so beautiful, I wish I could be there. Do you realize that in eternity, if somehow we could look back and see the stuff that we thought was so cool, say, boy, that looks pretty bad compared to what God has done, compared to the new heavens and the new earth. Like, you don't need a bucket list, right? Because there are things that you don't have to get done before you die, because the future is far better than anything that you can do today. So don't worry about having to get it all because I'm going to miss out. No, you're not missing out on anything. God's got something far better for you. Do you believe he's good? Do you believe he's going to renew the earth? Then look forward to that. Put your hope in that, because he's a good God and he has good things in store for us. So don't let the ugliness of sin in this world cause you to question God and deceive you into thinking that maybe God's not good. Now that explains the sinful world, but how about all the pain that we feel from sinful people, right? From all the ways in which we've been hurt. That's where you need to read the story of Joseph in Genesis. Here's Joseph, this young boy, and he's got these wicked brothers who end up being the 12 tribes of Israel, incidentally. And these brothers try to basically kill him. They sell him as a slave, hoping he's going to get killed because they want to be done with him. And he goes through one trial after another. He gets thrown in prison. He gets mistreated. He doesn't get believed. He gets lied about. Like one thing after another. And you think this guy has got to be just a basket case. But one day he becomes the ruler in Egypt, and his brothers come back to him. And when he sees his brothers, instead of taking revenge, look at what he says in Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the salvation of many lives. Isn't that incredible? Of all the things that went wrong in his life, he says, you know what? Yeah, I can see you guys, you evil brothers, were trying to harm me. You were trying to kill me. But you know what? God was doing something in this. That's what Romans 8 is all about. Romans 8, 28. And for we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He can take everything in your life, as painful as it is, and he can turn it into something good. I don't know how. I can't explain to you how it's going to happen. But you can trust him that he can. And somehow he will. Because that God does that. So God can turn everything into good. Now, how about Satan? I mean, Satan is a tough dude to have to deal with. I love what Paul says about Satan in Romans 16, 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Don't sweat about him. Like, don't lose any sleep over Satan, because God is soon going to crush him under your feet. You know what that means we can do? We can follow what Paul says in Ephesians 6. You can put on the full armor of God, because you are in a spiritual battle. He is strong. He is powerful, but not more powerful than Christ. And if you have been transformed by Christ, if you have received new life from Christ, you have the authority through Christ to take a stand against evil. Not going to chase after every little demon you can find and let's go out and attack Satan. No, do what God has called you to do. And in the midst of it, you can stand firm, taking the full armor of God, because God is going to soon crush Satan under his feet, because God's going to deal with that source of evil. But the biggest problem that most of us struggle with is not the sinful world or the sinful people or Satan. The problem is our own sinful selves, right? Our own demons that get after us. Our flesh, the Bible describes this. Even though we have been transformed by Christ, we still have a natural tendency towards evil that the Bible calls the flesh. It's hard to explain the flesh because it's not something physical. It's not like I got a little flesh piece in me that's sinful. But I have this natural inclination that motivates me to do evil, that makes me want to tell a lie to protect myself, that makes me want to steal to get something that isn't mine, that makes me want to lust after something that I don't, that isn't mine. These things, it's that sin. But Colossians tells us that God has a plan for that too, because God is renewing my sinful self. That's why in Colossians 3:3 says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You have died with Christ. If you are one with Christ, united with Christ, then your old self has died. You have received Christ's resurrection life. Now, because of that, that's why Paul goes on in Ephesians 4:24, where he says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You can choose to live the life that God has called you to live because he's made it possible for you to do it, because you are united with Christ. So don't let your sinful self get you down and say, oh, I'm so mad at myself. No, you need to pick up and move on. Come to the cross, say, God, I failed you again. Forgive me. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to move on and trust Christ again. So don't be deceived about the source of evil. God is good. What he does is goodness. Don't be deceived about the nature of God. He is a good father. Who loves you, who cares about you, who doesn't change. You don't need to be stressed out about the evil in this world or about Satan or your sinful self. Be focused on the fact that God is good and he is accomplishing his purposes. But there's a third way we can be deceived. And this shows up in verse 18. James says in verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This verse is one of those verses where you read it and say, whoa. Like, just stop and think about this. You know, we can think sometimes, you know, God is so caught up and he's got a lot on his plate, right? He's establishing his kingdom. He's got Satan. Look at the things that are happening in this world and the universe. And it's like, and yet God does something for us. And in this, there are three key phrases in this verse. And let's just take one at a time. What's the first thing he says? He chose to give us birth. Now, Paul repeats the same concept of choosing in Ephesians 1:4, where it says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So here you have God choosing us. In his plan, he has a plan for us. And what did he choose us for? To give us birth. This is fascinating in this passage. And we've asked you to read James over and over again to see some of the repeated themes. And here's one of them. Because in verse 15, the word birth, birth shows up twice. But what is it? It's temptation gives birth to sin, which gives birth to death. Isn't that interesting? Because temptation, enticement for evil, leads to death. And what is it that God wants to do? He wants to give you new birth. God's plan is to give you new birth. No one had to twist God's arm to convince him that you were worthy of being saved. Isn't that encouraging? There wasn't anything in you that God looked down and said, oh, maybe Mark's got something in him. I'll take a chance on him. I'll take a flyer on him. No. We don't know why God chose us, but we just trust what he said. But not only that, it says, the next phrase says, through the word of truth. Now, the word of truth is another way of describing the gospel. Ephesians 1 makes that clear. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the gospel being the truths about who Jesus is and what he's come to do and how he has saved us. And what this implies is that there are things that you need to believe in order to have a relationship with Christ. And when you look at the first deception that took place in the Garden of Eden, remember Adam and Eve, what was the problem? Satan got them to change their minds. He says, are you sure that God really loves you, is really good? I think he is trying to hold back something from you. And they changed what they believed about God, followed Satan, and as a result, it's been downhill ever since. Because we need now, everybody has this concept of God that's messed up. And the gospel helps us to come back to the fact that God loves us. He loves us so much. He sent his son Jesus to die for us. He came so that when he died so that your sins could be paid. So that simply through faith in him, you can have his life. Says that's, you need to change your thinking if you're going to change your understanding of God. And that's a choice that you have to choose. You have to choose to believe certain truths about God and what he has said. And that's why in Romans 10:17 it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard about the word of Christ. Do you realize the Bible never says, just trust your heart? That's a common thing today, right? Just trust your heart. Just believe your heart. No, believe the truth. You need to believe the truth about what God says. If you're trusting your heart could be deceivable. Your heart can be leading you astray. Trust the truth of God's word. And then there's the third phrase here, which is another one that just is astounding. I could spend the next hour on it. I won't. Don't worry. He says that we were chosen. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be what? The first fruits of all he created. That is a powerful concept. The first fruits is like when the crops were planted and they brought in the first bundle of grain, it was taken and presented to God as something special, considered to be special because God had provided this. And it was offered to God. And here James says, you are like the first fruits of all that God created. Is he talking about the first creation? I don't think so. Because James is introducing an idea here. And as far as we can tell, this is probably the first place this is introduced. But Paul develops this later, years later, when Paul writes his writings. Talks about the fact, it shows up clearest in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And it's like Jesus is the new Adam who comes and he, instead of disobeying, he obeys. He is the one who rises from the dead, and the resurrection is called, he's called the first fruits because he's the beginning of our resurrection. When we are raised in the future, it's just an extension of Christ's resurrection. And it's like Christ has introduced the new creation, which will culminate in the new heavens and the new earth. But right now, when you and I are born again, we are a part of this new creation. We're a part of this new life. We're the first fruits of this new creation. Now, here's the thing. God is good. He has reached down into the sinful world. And he's helped us to understand that through Jesus, he has chosen people to follow him, to be a part of his new creation. The first fruits of the new creation. And this new creation is here in Christ, and we're a part of it. So don't let yourself be deceived about where good and evil comes from. Every good gift is from God. He's good, and what he does is goodness. Don't get down about all the negative stuff that's going on in this world, all the evil that's coming from people and the creation and your own sinful self. Look to Christ and recognize that he is the one who can change you, and he's in the process of changing you, and you need to trust him because God is good, and what he does is goodness. And you can have this new life as you respond to the truth. Now that changes everything. Because when we feel the pain, we need to turn to the one who is in the process of removing it. We need to believe he has a plan. And we're a part of that plan. I'm going to invite the ushers, the servers to come and the worship team. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And this is a reminder that Jesus has told us to do. To remember what Jesus has done for us. And let me invite you, as we celebrate this time, to think about what you've heard. Think about whether you are being deceived. What is it that you may be struggling to believe that you need to repent of? You need to come to God and say, God, I recognize I've been questioning your goodness. I've been doubting. how good you are. I've been thinking you are the one that's causing all these problems in my life. I need to recognize you're the one who's changing everything. And maybe some of you, if you've never trusted in Christ, you need to come to him for the first time and say, God, I'm going to trust you because you have given me life.